If you would take out a Bible and turn in your Old Testament to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3 will be the basis of our study this morning as we consider taking a stand. Consider for a moment the world around us. It is no surprise to us when I say that those in the world today do not care much about God, nor do they care about His Word, nor do they care about His people. They do not believe in God in favor of what science says, or because they grew up not knowing about Him and they're used to their worldly lifestyle, and they choose not to believe and do not want the accountability that comes with believing in Him. They are ignorant of His Word. They see it as restrictive. They see it as a fairy tale. They see it as make-believe fantasies made up either by people that want to control others in the church or by people that are dreamers, distant from the reality that they're in. They do not care for His people because they think of them as crazy, or as people not in tune with reality just because God doesn't fit in their idea of what reality is. And they get tired of us talking about God, about us wanting to speak about Jesus to them and share our faith with them, that they feel like we're forcing our faith on them. There are many problems with these thoughts, but the fact of the matter is we know and we believe that God is real. We know that His Word reveals everything that He has intended to reveal to us. And we choose to be here today. We choose to believe in God today. We choose to obey His will today. And we're so incredibly thankful that He is real, that He has given us salvation in Jesus, and that we can meet here together today without fear of oppression. Because even though we just made all these observations about the world around us, at least we're here in a place that we're blessed with the ability to meet together unoppressed. Right now, we live in a society of do your own thing and leave me alone. They may criticize. They may turn us away when we try to speak to them about the gospel, but at least for the most part, they do not oppress us. They just leave us alone. However, that does not mean that other parts of the world are that way. Overseas, there is much persecution against Christians, even to the point of death in some cases. Here, we're very lucky for now. We get the occasional hate comment. We get the occasional Facebook post. But overall, we're very lucky because we're able to meet here. That could change like that. That could change in a moment's notice. We give the benefit of the doubt that it could, that'll never happen. But it very well could. The way the world's looking, it's pointing to that. And it may come in our own lifetime. Maybe we'll be lucky and we'll be gone by the time it's come, but our children, our grandchildren, the next generations of Christians, they're going to have to deal with it. You know, in Daniel chapter 3, we're come upon a story focused on the Jews in Babylonian captivity. The Jews had been ripped from their home and brought to Babylon. This was done because, of course, of their own ignorance, their own rebellion against God. And in this chapter, Nebuchadnezzar sets up an image of gold as a god to be worshipped by everyone there, including the Jews. However, certain Jews stood up against this, nearly lost their lives because of it. Let's look at this. Let's be inspired by their stand in the faith and consider whether or not we could do the same when and if we're faced with the same circumstances. So when we get to Daniel chapter 3, we're introduced in the first 7 verses to Nebuchadnezzar's image of gold. We open on Nebuchadnezzar setting up the worship of the image of gold. Verse 1 beginning, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, its width 60 cubits, and set it up in the plain of Dura. Or did not take God seriously at this point. But as a Babylonian, he had his own belief system. He had his own gods he believed in. And this image of gold was likely made in the image of one of these gods. And third, he took the image seriously. He gathered all the officials to be present for the dedication. He commanded all the people to bow down at the sound of the music. All this spectacle, most likely due to the fact that many nations believed that the spirits of their gods inhabited their respective idols. In their eyes, the gold image wasn't just a depiction, it was actually a deity. This brings us to the moment when certain Jews, who we were introduced to in previous chapters, were accused before the king because they refused to bow. Verse 8 beginning, "Therefore at the time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, psaltery, and symphony, with all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up.'" So previously, in Daniel chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, we see Daniel and his three friends be interviewed by the king. And it says, "Then the king interviewed them. Among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah," those three last names being Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. "Therefore, they served before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding, about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Nebuchadnezzar knew Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and from what is said by the Chaldeans, it seems that Nebuchadnezzar trusted them with certain affairs within the kingdom. Yet these Chaldeans reported to the king that they did not worship the golden image, which has been previously established, was punishable by death in the fiery furnace. The Chaldeans, either because they wanted the laws of the king to be upheld, or because they were facetious and jealous, reported them to the king, knowing that they would be punished by death because they did not bow to the golden image. And after this report came the confrontation. Naturally, Nebuchadnezzar was upset that they were not obedient to the commands. Then Nebuchadnezzar, verse 13 beginning in Daniel chapter 3, then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" And so as we see, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were brought before the king. They were given the chance to answer for themselves. At this point, they had the opportunity to turn around and to say, it was a mistake. It was an honest mistake. They had opportunity to turn this around and say that they hadn't previously bowed to this God, but would from now on. They had this as an opportunity, maybe even to go so far as to lie and to say that they do worship the golden image at the appropriate times. And the Chaldeans don't know what they're talking about. But they did neither of these things. They did not lie, and they did not have any intention of bowing before the golden image. Instead, they responded with loyalty. Their response was loyalty and faithfulness, taking a stand for the God that they served, that they knew was the one true and living God. And no image of gold or any other thing made by man's hands could be considered on even being on the same level as God at all. Verse 16, the response, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." Again, they could have groveled. They could have acted like it was a mistake. They could have lied and said that they had always bowed to the image of the God. But they did none of this. What did they do? They took a stand in their belief in God. They took a stand to say that God is the one who would deliver them. They said he is able to deliver them. They knew full well the power of God, that in his power, he has the ability to deliver them, no matter how bad things looked. But they took it even a step further. They said that even if God chooses not to deliver us, we're still not bowing down to your gods. We're still not bowing down to your image made of gold. They said they're willing to die taking a stand for their God. If we got to die, so be it. We're not bowing down to this image of gold. We bow only to our God, to the one true and living God. They refused. And so what happened next? The fiery furnace. The response from Nebuchadnezzar was natural, but would end up being amazed by the sights he would see. Nebuchadnezzar, verse 19 beginning, was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace seven times more than it usually was heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent, and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire. They are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." So what do we see here? First of all, the fury of Nebuchadnezzar was as hot as the very furnace he would burn Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in. These men had just disobeyed his command. They disdained his gods and his golden image to his very face. They may as well have spit in his face. They must have known. That must have made Nebuchadnezzar feel so disrespected in this moment. So what does he do? He makes the furnace seven times hotter. You know, historians say that furnaces could reach up to almost 2,000 degrees Fahrenheit in temperature. Some even say they could get hotter than that. And so what does Nebuchadnezzar do? He makes it so hot that even the men who escorted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to the furnace were burned alive because of the intense heat of the furnace. However, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not burned alive. In fact, they were completely unaffected. It says they were loose. Their bindings must have burned off in the fire, but they were not. They were walking around in the fire, which, let's face it, if anyone was on fire, they probably wouldn't just be casually walking around like it was Tuesday afternoon. Yet they were completely unaffected. And a fourth person was with them. Nebuchadnezzar says it was like the Son of God, or potentially the Son of a God, according to their own language. Nebuchadnezzar, later on, says it was an angel of God, the true identity being a mystery. But one thing's for certain, Nebuchadnezzar recognized that whoever was in there, they were from God. And we can see that whoever was there protected Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from being burned alive within this fiery furnace. And so the aftermath of this situation, verse 26 beginning, and to the end of the chapter. Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. And the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together. And they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected. The smell of fire was not on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. Their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So again, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were completely unaffected by the fire, even though it killed those who escorted them. They were not bound, they were not burned, if I could read my notes right. Their clothes, they were not burned. They didn't even smell like fire when they came out of the fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar witnessed a great wonder before his very eyes. He knew then and there that the Lord was real. He even blessed him and set in place a decree that no one should speak anything against God. The change of heart was nearly instantaneous. But we see the protection that the Lord provided for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and how he delivered them from certain and painful death. Because they took a stand. They stood up for their faith. They stood up for God, even against the king, even against the one who said, "We'll cast you into the fiery furnace if you disobey this command." Nebuchadnezzar put in place a different belief system, expected everyone to follow after it, and would punish those who did not follow suit. That very well may happen in our day-to-day life. That very well may happen. The lesson for us as we look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego should be obvious. Do not be afraid to take a stand for the Lord. Again, we considered in the introduction, well, we live in a world today where the freedom of being able to worship God and to be a Christian could be taken away in a moment's notice. It could happen in what feels like a moment's notice. And with the way society is looking, that day is becoming more and more likely as time progresses. In a moment's notice, Bibles, worship, prayer, those could all be outlawed. In a moment's notice, they could put into effect that anyone who worships or prays to God anyway could be fined, imprisoned, or put to death. In a moment's notice, they could gather against us, burn down the church buildings, drag some of us off to prison, maybe even to execution. It sounds scary. It sounds hard to endure. It's hard to imagine having to go through that. And no matter how hard we hope and wish that such things do not befall us, that's not for us to decide. No matter what happens, though, whether we should live in peace as Christians or whether we are made to suffer or even die for our beliefs, our stance should be with the Lord always. In Psalm 118, in verse 6, the psalmist once said, and this verse is quoted again in New Testament scripture. It says, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Knowing that we serve a God who has provided us with salvation for our souls should give us all the means to be able to stand up against falsehood, to live without fear of what man can do to us. Because no matter what they threaten us with, no matter what they wish to do to us, they cannot take away our salvation that we have from God. They cannot take away the relationship that we have with God. We know that even though our bodies should be afflicted, scourged, imprisoned, burned, hanged, God preserves our souls. And our souls go back to Him. Why would we ever want to abandon our God who saved us, even in a moment of fear, even in a moment of difficulty, even in the moment where we say, where they may take us, wrap a rope around our neck and say, "You either deny God or we're going to hang you." God is worth more than just serving Him when times are easy. God is worth going to the end with Him. My faith in Him, my relationship with Him, my love for Him, I'll go to the grave with that. That's how it should be. We should be willing to live by that, to die by that. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, when Jesus sent out the 12 to preach, one thing that He told them, He says, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. This He told them as He was sending them out to preach, recognizing that there could be an element of fear in spreading the gospel message even. That there's could be an element of backlash, an element of rejection to the point of they're going to go and tell the authorities that they're over here preaching this Jesus, that they're over here preaching this gospel message, that this, contrary to what we know and have grown up hearing, what goes against the law, how much more so that element of fear if we here today ever have our freedom taken away from us? And we're persecuted to the same degree that these Christians were back then in the first century. Or that even those now in other parts of the world are dealing with. Thinking about ourselves, would we be able to make the stand like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did? Or would we succumb to fear? Will we let fear overtake our faith in the times that we're put to the test? And if the day should ever come that our life is on the line for our faith, will we choose to endure with that faith to the bitter end, or are we going to give in to fear? Why fear when we know that they can only destroy our physical life, but not our souls? Our souls, if we are faithful to God always, will go back to Him and not be separated from Him. Something I think even Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego understood. And there's many other passages we could talk about. He who saves his life will lose it. But he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Or how about Joshua, who took his stand, saying, for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Or how about Peter and John and the apostles, as they said, we will obey God rather than men, when they were told not to preach this Jesus. One day, we're going to have to make a stand. That sounds inevitable. And it very well may be inevitable. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe we'll be lucky and endure maybe hundreds more years of somewhat of peace. Maybe the world will change to a degree. Maybe it'll get better to a degree. But maybe not. And with the way the world's looking, dark days are coming. So when we take our stand, and the day that we need to take our stand, let us make sure that we do so without fear. That we do so knowing that God is always with us. That if our lives are ever brought to the point where they are on the line and may suffer persecution and even death for our faith, are we going to take a stand with God, or are we going to allow fear to overtake us? Are we going to allow bending ourselves to their will to overtake us, wanting to preserve my own life at the expense of my faith, will that overtake us? Or are we going to be fearless and resilient and take our stand with God and with our faith and with our brethren, knowing we may very well be afflicted and lose our lives for it? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego took their stand and acknowledged it and expected to lose their lives. They said that even if God, he's able to deliver us, but even if he doesn't deliver us, we're still going to serve him. We're not going to bow down to you and your gods. God did preserve their physical lives. And we may see that blessing that they did not expect. Maybe that blessing will carry on to us if we should ever make that stand. But maybe not. Maybe we will have to realize there's 50-50. I'm either going to get off scot-free, or I'm going to lose my life here. Either way, I stand with God. That's what we need to say on that day. And a blessing we all know that we can expect is that if we're faithful to him, even to the point that we lose our own lives, we recognize that what he says will reign true, that he who loses his life for my sake will find it. If that were to happen to us, we wouldn't be the first, remember. There are plenty that have lost their lives for their faith up until this point, and there are plenty more that are going to down the line. But we know that it is better to die for what you believe than to fall to cowardice and deny the Lord who created us, who brought salvation unto us, who goes with us every day of our lives. Cowardice is akin to faithlessness. We're not faithless, are we? We know God. We see him in our lives. We know he has given us a means to be with him. So why would anyone of us ever want to deny that? Even if things get hard, even if we're faced with death itself. I know that we could face severe persecution for our faith. That idea is terrifying. That the idea we could lose our lives is a terrible thought. We may wish that we will never face such times, but they may very well befall us. We may never see such days come, but that does not mean they will not come to our children or to our grandchildren or to the future generations of Christians. The message for all Christians, for all time, stand. Stand for what you believe. Stand fast in your faith, even in the face of persecution, even in the face of death itself. Knowing that you should lose your life here, God will bring you home in the last day. And it is worth it, Lord. It is worth it to be with God. Because this world is not our home. This world is just a temporary plane. And so they may do whatever they want. They may do whatever they want to us. But if I know I'm going to be there, take my life. But we need to be ready for that day, spiritually speaking. We need to make sure that we are living our lives for him. Not just the times we meet together here in this building, but every day of our lives. And if you are here this morning and are not yet a Christian, recognize that the Lord wants you to be with him. That the Lord wants you to return to him when all the life on earth is over. Again, this is a temporary plane of existence, and one day all life will end. And so don't you want to be there with him on that day? If you've heard the word today or in the past and have come to believe on it, we encourage you to act upon that, to repent of your sins, to turn away from sin and sinful desire, and to turn to God and turn to Jesus. Confess the name of Jesus as the Son of God, as the one who saves from sins, because he died on the cross. And you can be baptized, washed free of your sins, raised to walk a new life with God. And if you should lose your life here on this earth, you will have gained a life with him in eternity, where you can never die, where you will not be persecuted, or where you will not suffer pain anymore. And if you are here this morning as a Christian, but have allowed sin into your life, know that you have separated yourself from that, and we want to encourage you to come back to that, to repent of your sins, to confess them to God in prayer, and he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. And if you feel the need to confess before your brethren here and now today, we are here for you. We will stand with you. We will be there for you. We'll meet you with love and pray for you, because we all want to be there together on that last day. So let us stand together and let us sing the song of encouragement. If anyone has need, please come as we stand and we sing.